Lord, we desperately need you in our lives, Lord. Without you, we are spiritually bankrupt. Lord, and you are so good to meet us where we're at. Lord, regardless of the things going on in our lives, Lord, whether good, bad, or indifferent, Lord, you're there. And Lord, this morning we invite you here. We invite you into this place, Lord, your church, your body, that you would speak to us through your Spirit, Lord, that you would just touch those things, reveal those things, Lord, that are in our hearts, Lord, that you may encourage us, Lord, that you may correct us where correction is needed, Lord. And Lord, most of all, we need to feel your love, Lord, your grace, Lord, the presence of our shepherd, Lord. In the presence of our shepherd, everything is fine. Everything is good, regardless of the storms. Your voice calms your people. So, Lord, may you speak to us through your Spirit this morning. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Good morning, church. It is so good to see all of you. Just one more little follow-up in regards to the baptism. If you guys haven't signed up, there is a sign-up sheet on the back. If you guys don't sign up and you're there and you want to get baptized, you haven't been baptized, or maybe you were baptized as a child and you don't feel like that was so much of your, you know, if you're not sure, come on over. I'll be happy to dunk you guys. And listen, invite unbelievers. Baptism is so cool. They just, the Spirit of God is so good. So invite unbelievers. Come on over, and the address, you can see Chris or Alyssa, and I'm sure next week we'll have the address up for those of you that don't know where it's at. Amen? All right. Open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Chapter 1, verse 26. We are speeding through 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. And some of you already know what I'm going to ask, and they're already standing. So will you stand for the reading of God's word? For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Amen? I just got to tell you guys, this is one of my favorite verses section in the Bible. I mean, it's dear to me. It's something that I always go to. So there's times when we teach the Word of God. There's times when I come up, and, you know, sometimes in the Old Testament, or that it's hard. You're like, man, I'm going through this section, and Lord, just, I need to see you in this, and I need hope, because it may be just correction, and maybe just correction, maybe it's just a lot of information, and sometimes it's just like, okay, we got to go through that, and always needs God's grace, always need his leading. But if I am honest, I can tell you that sometimes I'm like, oh man, Lord, you know, I'm not too excited about this one. And he always shows up though. However, there are times that when we come to verses like this, and I'm like, yeah, I can't wait to get to it. Oh man, Lord, bring everybody. That I want everybody to come anyway. But it's exciting. And you can imagine why. To jump right into it, we're going to backtrack a little bit. Once again, remember that the Corinthian church had been rescued from the world and greatly blessed by God, more so than many other churches. And it's interesting because, as we know, they were a messed up church. God had lavished their lives with his grace and blessed them with spiritual gifts in abundance. So much so that Paul said, that they came short in no spiritual gift. However, their gifts were certainly not a reflection of their holiness, but of God's grace and His mercy and His love. Although God had blessed them richly, they had fallen back into sin greatly. If you recall with me, the Corinthians, they were a place, it was a place of party, debauchery, but there's always a place where all this philosophies and men's wisdom was at, this area where all these things were prevalent, similar to Athens in a way. And they have fallen back into the ways of the world. And the first thing that Paul addressed as he opens up his letter, besides reminding them of who they are in Christ, is the division that was happening in the church. See, the church was divided, and he addressed that, that God wants unity in his church. And then he moved to the fact that they had allowed the philosophies of the world, human wisdom, the wisdom of man, to enter the church. They had placed their trust in Jesus for salvation. They were saved by grace. Jesus had rescued them. But now, they wanted to add the philosophies of the world into their lives. And instead of influencing the culture, instead of them influencing Corinth, Corinth was influencing them. Instead of the church going out and proclaiming and holiness and God's word, they allow that the world would come in and permeate the church. Paul wrote to the Colossians, warning them about this very thing. He wrote in Colossians 2:8, he said, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are half complete in him? No. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and power." The Corinthians church had fallen for this. And in our last study, we left off with Paul comparing the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God. He put them side by side. And the wisdom of men is philosophy, principles of the world, deceit. However, the wisdom of God is his word, his infallible word, his perfect word. But the world rejects his word. You see, the world likes the salvation. They like the works of Jesus, but not the word of Jesus. They rejected it. They called it foolish. And Paul, he pointed out that men, through all his wisdom, had not come one inch closer to knowing God. And in verse 21, he said, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." It pleased God through the foolishness of the message of the cross to save you and to save me. Human wisdom can never save. It will never save. The message of the cross is the only thing that saves. It's what saved you. It's what saves me. It is what we preach. The message of the cross. That Jesus, for his love for us, because of the love that he had for us, willingly went to the cross, suffered and died, and your sins and my sins, nailed him to the cross, and he took it willfully and says, "Your sins are forgiven you. You are made new. I love you. Be saved." He wants to save the world. He wants to rescue the world. He wants to give eternal life. The message of the cross. Well, Paul continues with the fact that God loves to use what the world calls foolishness. Take a look at verse 26 with me in your Bibles. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Paul reminds the Corinthians that their calling, of their salvation, who they were before they were saved. In essence, what he says is, "Church, look around. Look at the church. What will you see? You're not going to see many wise, many powerful, many rich, many of nobility. I don't see no senators. I don't see no governors. Paul reminds them that they were not saved because they were somebodies, but because of God's grace. It was not because they were somebody, but because they were nobodies. It is hard for people that are rich and powerful and gifted to be saved. In fact, Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. In fact, turn with your Bibles. Turn in your Bibles with me to Mark 10:17. Mark 10:17. I really like pages turning. I know people have phones and they use them, but, you know, it's just like, and look, I use a computer, but I love this. You know, it's like, it's God's word. Verse 17, it says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him," listen what he asks, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." That should be going ding, 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 ding. Hey, that's a clue. That's a clue. "You know the commandments," he says. "Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." So he goes to the second tablets of the commandments, everything relational to men. And he says, "Do not do these things," the do nots. And 20 says, "And he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." On another occasion, Jesus told a parable, the parable of the sower and the seed. You guys are very familiar with it. In Mark 4, it's one of the accounts, one of the gospels. And in it, he says, and he explains to the disciple the particular casting of the seed that falls in the thorns. And in verse 18, he says, "Now these are the ones sown on the thorns, that they are the ones who hear the word and the cares of the world and listen, the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for the things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful." Oftentimes, intellectual gifting, wealth, and power, the things that the world seeks after, are the very things that keep people from coming to Christ. Because of their lack of physical need, they suppress their need for God. They suppress it. They suppress their more dire need, salvation, eternal life. "For you see your calling," the Word of God says, "Church, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Listen, just look up here. God uses the foolish things. And he's going to go on and say that. But I want to make a point on this. Notice that it doesn't say none. It says, not many. There are those that riches and power and authority are not their masters, but their slaves. And when the message of the cross is presented to them, it pierces their heart and they recognize their need for salvation. They realize that they're sinners and they repent and they turn to Jesus, just like all of us have done. Power and wealth, all those things are not their masters. There are some examples. Nicodemus, right? Intellectual. He was an intellect. He was a man of authority. He was very rich. Joseph of Arimathea. They came to know the Lord. So if God has not chosen many of the elites, the powerful, the highly esteemed by men, who has God chosen? Verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things. The foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world. And the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Church, look around. What do you see? What do you see in here? For the most part, what you will see is the foolish, the weak, the base things. Those that are despised by the world, the are nots of the world. Some of you don't like that. Somebody says, I don't like to be thought of that way. That's who we are. That's who we are. We're not, in general, once again, who do you see in here? You don't see the powerful. You don't see all. Some are saved, but not all. And I am so glad that God has chosen you and me to confound the wise, to put to shame the mighty. I am so glad that he chose us to bring the things to nothing, the things that are. It's amazing. It's his grace. It's his love. But that's how God does things. That's how he works. He takes people that are nothing and makes them into something. God takes people that are told by society that they're nothing and that their lives have no meaning and picks them up and tells them that they're valuable to him, that they have meaning, that he died for them, that he loves them, that he has a plan for their lives. He takes them up, picks them up, restores them, gives them a new life. Listen, Jesus took a motley crew, fishermen, tax collectors, political extremists, a bunch of knuckleheads, and made them apostles. And he used them to change human history, to change the world. That's what our Jesus does. He will grab a tool and he will use it, and he gets the glory. Why does God choose men like that? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So that man can't say, I did it. It was because of my greatness. It was because of my smarts, my intellects, my looks, my strength. He got a good one with me. That man can't say that. People take a look at the men that God uses and they say, yep. No doubt, there has to be a God. And God is glorified. It's only by his grace. I'm reminded of a pastor in the East Coast, Ken Graves. Some of you may know who he is. He's a big man. He's a big old lumberjack with a booming voice. Good speaker. And at a conference many years ago, he gave his testimony. And he shared that as a young man, They went off and he went to seminary. He was excited about Jesus. He was excited about God. He says, I need to go and go to seminary, and God is going to use me, and so and so and so. And he goes and he finishes up seminary. He comes back and he's like, what do I do? You know, he's seminary, and now he's like, God, what do I do? You know, what? And God said, get a job. You need to be humbled a little bit. Go get a job and go work for a while. Listen, in our weakness, we must constantly rely on the Spirit of God, on the strength of God, on the grace of God to accomplish His work. As soon as we relied on ourselves to do His work, we crash, man. We crash. But the weakness of God is stronger than men. These are the people that God has chosen to be His church. That's who He's chosen. And listen, it puts a smile on my face. Because when I first read this, when I first heard this, man, I was like, that's me. I qualify. I'm like, yeah, Lord, whatever you want to do, He can use anyone. Do you remember what God said to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 7? You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. In verse 6, He says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which you swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage. Same thing for the church. Same thing. Just like Israel, God chose you and me not because we're strong and mighty, but because He loves us. Isn't that good news? Listen, if you have a doubt that God can use you, He can use you. And then Paul says, verse 30, take a look at what he says. But of Him, of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness, which means right standing in God, and sanctification, set apart and holy, and redemption bought by His blood, that as is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. All these things, all these characteristics are in Jesus. That's who He is. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. He's the Redeemer. Paul wants the church in Corinth to remember where they were and who they were when God called them. He wants them to remember that they belong to God. Paul wants them to remember how Jesus rescued them from the chains of sins. He rescued them from those things that they were involved in, the things of the world, how they were empty and hopeless without God. How they walk through the world, bumping from place to place, trying everything to fill their emptiness. How the wisdom of the world had no answers to their despair, to their turmoil, to the chaos of their lives. And it had no answer then, and it has no answer now. Maybe some of you can relate. Maybe some of you remember the hopelessness, the emptiness, the depression, the pain that you felt without God in your life. Listen, I do. And in your darkest moment, in the dark place, Jesus met you. He stepped in and rescued you, redeemed you, and gave you a new life, eternal life. He made you new. You remember the joy that came with your salvation. You were no longer in conflict with God, but you were in love with God. You realize that God is for you. You repented of your sins, and you experienced this great salvation. Church, do you remember where you were rescued from? The state that you were in? 1 Peter 4:3 says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regards to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation." That's where you and I were rescued from. And more, we were rescued from hell, from darkness, eternal damnation. And we were rescued on to heaven. Church, that's good news. We can walk in that. We're heaven bound. When we see the things in the world going on, when we see all the life can be hard. But there's a hope and there's a joy in us knowing that, man, one day all these things will end and we'll be in the presence of Jesus forever. And listen, heaven is heaven not because it's paved with gold, not because it has pretty little colors. Heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. Maybe some of you here today do not know what it's like to be forgiven, to be saved, to be rescued by Jesus. But perhaps today you hear the Spirit of God calling you. You feel Him tugging at your heart. Perhaps today He's speaking to you and He's beckoning you to turn from your sins and to turn to Him. It's an amazing thing. Feels like you're the only person in the room. Personal, intimate relationship with God. And He says, "Come to me." He wants to forgive your sins. Jesus wants to forgive. He wants to restore. He wants to give eternal life. That's His nature. If that's you today, listen, you can pray in the quietness of your heart to receive Jesus if you're here, if you're listening. Or if you're here, I will be happy to pray with you afterwards. And many people here would be happy to pray with you afterwards to receive Jesus. Well, Paul concludes a chapter. Look at the end of verse 31. He said, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." We of ourselves have nothing to glory in. He's established that, right? The foolish thing, the base things. But how can we not glory in the Lord, guys? Listen, so many times we just focus on the ugly things of life, this, and we miss the blessing that God has given us. And we're like, "Wow, God, you are so good. How can we not glory in the Lord who rescued us and gave us eternal life?" Jeremiah 9:23 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." Church, our glory is the Lord Jesus Christ. May He be glorified in our lives. May He be lifted up in our hearts. May we decrease and may He increase. As Paul enters chapter 2, he's going to give us a brief description on his arrival at Corinth. Those of you that went through the book of Acts with us within the last year or so may remember Acts 17, that before Paul came to Corinth, he was in Athens. While at Athens, the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, they found Paul, and they invited him to speak at the biggest stage in the area. They invited him to speak at the Areopagus or Mars Hill. They said, "Hey, we hear that you got these things to say. Come on over, come and speak." And to that, Paul quickly jumped at the opportunity. Paul gave an amazing speech. He met them where they were at. He quoted their own philosophers. He referred to their altar, to the unknown God. He even dismantled their school of philosophy with just a few words. If you recall with me, the Epicureans, they were all about pleasure. God is absent. It's all about pleasure. Pursue pleasure. The Stoics, they're pantheists. God is in everything. He's in the universe. He's in the trees and the bugs and so forth. But here's the thing. Paul never mentioned the cross of Jesus Christ. You go back and look at that. Paul never mentioned the cross. He never mentioned that Jesus was nailed to the cross for their sins and for ours, that they could be forgiven. And the result was that no church was planted in Athens. You don't read the letter to the Athenians. In fact, church history has no record of an early church. When you go back and look to see when the first church, if you do some research and so forth, some say it wasn't until 400 years later. Some say it was longer than that. Listen, God made sure that he sent people there and so forth. But Paul did not mention the cross. He met them where they were at in their philosophies, human wisdom. And Paul left Athens discouraged, and he headed to Corinth. In the following verses, he tells us of his arrival in Corinth. Take a look at verse 1 and 2 in your Bibles. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul had learned his lesson. He didn't come in excellence of speech to the Corinthians. That didn't work very well in Athens. Paul was determined to preach nothing else but Jesus and him crucified. No philosophy, no pomp and circumstance, no human wisdom. Paul had one message, the message of the cross. Complete reliance on God and not man. Now Paul is going to remind him of the state that he was in when he arrived. In verse 3 he says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." Church history tells us that Paul was not much to look at. He was a short man, not an intimidating figure, crooked nose. He had these runny eyes, you know, that I think from a disease he picked up. And there's really nothing about Paul that would draw you to him. But God doesn't see like man sees. He looks at the heart. He looks for those that have a loyal heart. In 2 Chronicles, the Bible says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Whose heart is loyal to him. When the children of Israel, when they wanted a king, you guys may remember 1 Samuel 16. Prior to that, a few chapters before, the children of Israel says, "Hey, we want a king. We want a king like the rest of the nations." And they begged for a king, and Samuel was grieved. He was like, "Man, God is our king." But they wanted a king. So what did God do? He gave him Saul. He looked out, and this was a man that was head and shoulders above the rest. And he says, "I'm going to give you a king that you're looking for. What you are looking for." However, as we know, Saul failed miserably. And when God said he will no longer be king, he says, "I'm going to choose a king." When God chose a king, God chose David. You guys remember that? In fact, turn with me to 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. In verse 1, God tells Samuel, fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. So if you're there, scroll down to verse 6. And in verse 6, he says, so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointing is before him. So Samuel comes and looks at this strapping young man, and he says, this is the one. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Jesse took God's word for face value. When he says, go out unto all the earth, be fruitful and multiply, he multiplied. He had a number of sons. But none of them was the one that the Lord had chosen. None of the ones in the presence. Look at verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep, the least of them all. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. He was a ginger. Little guy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. How do you think his brothers felt? And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Aren't you glad that God doesn't see how man sees? When he sees us at our weakest, at our low points, God says, I want that person. I died for you, and I can use you. When Paul came to Corinth, his body was frail. He was weak. He didn't come with clever or persuasive words by human standard. But his words were powerful in the Spirit. Powerful. Maybe you guys have noticed, have witnessed that. There are some dynamic speakers out there. Some that they're full of human wisdom and intellect and just, they're dynamic. And then you see others. J. Vernon McGee. May I tell you, if you guys haven't heard J. Vernon McGee, look him up. He's great. Man, and God uses them mightily. Why? Because he anoints them. Because the Spirit of God is in them. Because, guys, the power is not in the person. Power is not in the person or how dynamic that person can be. The power is in the Word of God. The Word of God is the one that changes, that molds, that convicts, that builds up, that gives life. I'm so glad that God saves the foolish and uses the foolish, the weak things, the base things, the despised things, that he uses the are nots. There's a book out there, and I can't remember the name of it right now. There's actually two books. One is for Calvary Chapel pastors, their story, and the other one is Calvary Chapel's wives, the wives of the pastor, and their story. I encourage you to read it. You will see that it is almost a requirement for these guys, as God was doing a work, to be knuckleheads, to be drug addicts, to be alcoholics, to be sinners, to be criminals. All these guys were involved in all kinds. Some had lost their minds, literally lost their minds. That they said, there is no hope for this man. He will never get his mind back. His drugs have fried his mind. You can forget about him. You can cast him off. And he walks into church, and God's people come and pray on over him, lay hands, and all of a sudden, he's in his right mind. And God starts restoring what the locust ate, starts rebuilding his life, starts using him. God uses the weak things, the base things, the foolish things, to confound the wise. That means that, listen, you and I qualify. I'm so grateful. I am so grateful. We're all trophies of his grace, guys. We're all trophies of his grace. Men at their very best does not hold a candle to God. Amen? Will you pray with me? Lord, I just thank you. You are so good. You are gracious. Lord, we love you. Lord, thank you that you would save us, that you love us, that you would use us, Lord, that you would call us into this great salvation. How amazing is that? That is just your love, Lord. Lord, I just pray if there are those that are here that are just hurting, that they are in that dark place, Lord, that they are in pain, they feel hopeless, that you would shine your glorious light upon them, that they would feel your love, your grace just washing over them, that your spirit would just be pour to overflowing in their lives. Lord, that you would do an amazing work. Lord, bless your people this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.